So if you've been here the last couple of weeks, Kerry's been talking about spirit. And last week was about spirit coming down and resting on Jesus like a dove. And this week we're talking about of the heart. I'll get Elise just to put up the first slide if you can. So we're talking about of the heart, and it kind of follows nicely from spirit stuff. The Bible talks a lot about two body parts in particular, the mind and the heart. And those two things are connected, and we'll touch on that a bit later on. But today we're talking about the heart. And the reason this came about is because I was a few weeks ago, the reading for the day was a very short one. It was Proverbs, thanks Leash, Proverbs 4:23. I just opened it up in the morning on my little app on my phone. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And all I did that day when I was working was it just kept coming back to me, and I kept chewing on this verse and chewing on it and chewing on it and chewing on the... If you two fantastic little chapters in Proverbs written by Solomon. Proverbs 3 and 4, he talks a lot about wisdom being like a person, wisdom being like a woman. And if you grab her and hold on to her, you do well, my son. And there's Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. It's a favorite verse for a lot of us. But right in the middle of these beautiful two chapters about heart and about wisdom and guidance, Solomon says, above all else, towards the end of it, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And I started thinking about, okay, I want to think about this concept of guarding your heart. But before we go there, thanks, Leash. Next slide. No. I feel partly responsible for these comments. But it's time to play everybody's favorite game show. Thanks, Leash. Name the obscure, seemingly random, but maybe not really connection. No one knows this show. That was my favorite game show of all time. I will explain to you the rules, okay? What we're going to do is I'm going to put up some pictures here on the screen. You need to tell me what they are and what they do, okay? First one. Thanks, Leash. Okay. What is that? Beef eater. Yeah, I'm not sure it is a beef eater. Grenadier guard, yes. And Matt, sorry. The beef eaters are the other good dudes with the shorter squashed hats and the pikes, yeah. Grenadier guard, so we'll put up, there's a clue for you. Buckingham Palace, one more clue. Hello! King Charlie. So it's a what? A grenadier guard, and it does what? Guards the king, guards the palace. Right, and I'm convinced that somewhere in the universe there is a planet with other life on it, and it's full of really, really tall, great big giants with dirty ears. And one day, they'll come to Earth, and they'll find these guys and go, at last. Just don't worry about it. I was like, should I say that? No, don't say it. Yes, say it. Don't say it. Okay, next one. Well, this one's for D. I was thinking of D. Morrowitz. Yes, dog. I'm going to get really specific. No? Marema. Don't cry. I love Maremas. And I knew D would know what kind of dog this is. Very specific dog. If you didn't get it, I was going to put up the next little clue. There. So, D, what does a Marema do? Yep. Guards sheep, guards people. You can put a Marema out just with a flock. It just stays there and on the lookout constantly. Is it true? They'll stand over a lamb if need be, that kind of thing. I've heard these stories, but I don't know. Yep. So a Marema dog. Okay, next one. Thanks, Elise. We've got two ridiculous-looking characters here. What do they look like? Prison guards. Okay, if you didn't get it, next one, Leash. There we go. They're guarding a prisoner. So we've got three. It's not really that hard a game, is it, really? You've named all the things, and made the connection. They're all different kinds of guards. Okay. Yes, they all guard or protect something or someone. I started thinking about when I was reading the verse, why guard anything to begin with? Why are we asked to guard something? Why guard something if it was of no value? Why especially we're urged to guard our hearts? Why not say, guard your spleen. Guard your stomach. Guard your armpits, you know. All these things are probably a good idea. No, we're asked to guard our hearts. It doesn't even say guard your mind. Well, it might say guard your mind, but we're focusing on guarding your hearts today. Why are we asked and urged to guard our hearts? Thanks, Leash. Because your heart is valuable. Thanks, Leash. Next one. And your heart is vulnerable. And last one, Leash. And also has the potential to be volatile. We guard our hearts because they're valuable. And we guard our hearts because they're vulnerable. And we guard our hearts because they're volatile. And before you go there in your head, volatile is not necessarily a negative thing. And I'll unpack that in a bit. But I was thinking about that. This is a very precious thing that we're urged to guard. I think that it can be all of those things at the same time. I think, you know, it's not that some people have a valuable heart, but it's not vulnerable or volatile, and other people have a volatile heart, but it's not vulnerable. I think all of us can have these three traits about our heart. Thanks, Leash. For all of its counterbalanced assets and liabilities, the heart evidently requires guarding. I think our hearts hold the capacity to be all three of these things that require guarding, maybe even all at once, lest they be stolen or broken or embittered and dangerous. Hearts with leprosy that are closed off to feeling and light, warmth or joy. But does to guard something mean to disallow experience or protect from circumstance? Do we guard in the sense that we lock away in a vault? Because let's face it, the reason why a safe is called a safe is you put stuff in there and it's safe. It can't be broken into. It's now protected. And it's a genuine question. We arrive at the good, churchy answer of no, that is not the way to guard. And I agree with you. However, it's much easier said than done. Because life is not easy. If you come with a heart that's never been hurt, oh yeah, no worries, don't guard like that. But if you've been around for more than 5 minutes, you realize that it actually is very tempting to want to put your heart in a safe. And I want to unpack that a little bit, why it's of paramount importance that we don't do that, as difficult as it is, and as much as I don't want to trivialize or gloss over the different stories that are in this room, or even people in this room kind of going, right now, you know what, that's me. Thanks, Leash. Protected or entombed. To guard in this sense also denies air, like if you were to put it in a safe, denies air and light and movement. But in order to keep a so-called soft heart, one that's not locked away, risks vulnerability. It does. You've got to let stuff in without the guarantee that the stuff that's coming in isn't going to hurt you. And that's why we lock away. That's where the urge comes from, to lock away. And we might have a heart that's open in lots of different areas, but in don't go there. Don't ask me about that because I've locked it away. The second Pirates of the Caribbean movie, Dead Man's Chest. Yeah, it's got Davy Jones as the character with the octopus face. Only a mother could love. Anyway, he literally has his heart in a box, literally locked away, and the whole movie is about getting to that box for some movie that escapes me. Duncan, I'm sure you remember. No, but anyway, the reason why it's in that box in the first place is because his love, Calypso, broke his heart, and so he locks it away. And the result is this bitter, nasty, pent-up piece of work. And his job is to ferry souls to the other side after they've died and gone down to Davy Jones's locker. And they have to serve time on his ship and they become part of the ship. But man, you don't want to get on the wrong side of him. All this sounds good on paper. Thanks, Leash. The tempting safe option to guard your heart can't be in the sense of locking it in a safe, void of any experience at all, as tempting as that idea may sometimes appear to be. And I mean that with all sincerity, not just from a, I'll put that in there because there's people that might go with that, but me, gosh, there's stuff in my life and I'm like, just please don't ask me about that. Because even though it's safe, it's also trapped in the dark. And I agree, this is not how we're to guard our hearts. In fact, I'm sure that this verse that Solomon's talking about is not in that context. Guard's different from bury. Guard is different from entomb. But what will stave off the overwhelming desire to shut our hearts away in the face of repeated disappointment, rejection, heartbreak, mental breakdown, circumstance, a stress tsunami, situational exhaustion, lifelong stuff beyond our understanding or control? Then the lockbox starts looking much more like an option, even a justifiable one. So why not guard in this sense? I mean, it's your choice, isn't it? Let's go back to Proverbs 4:23. So Solomon says, firstly do this, above everything else. Okay, and this is a guy who's got all the money in the world. He's very wise. And he's, how do I put this, very loved up. Okay, so he doesn't really want for much. But he's prioritizing this above everything else. Guard your heart specifically. Yes, your whole body and your mind, the whole lot, but guard your heart. Because it is the well, here's the clue, because it is the wellspring of life. Okay, what's a wellspring? That was my question. In some ways it's obvious. It's just exactly like the word says, a wellspring. It's like a spring in a field, you know, to be very, a source place. It's kind of, this is one of those verses where you don't have to go back into the Greek so much or the Hebrew or the whatever, even though those things are great and I love doing that kind of thing, but you just go, a wellspring. It's a source. Heart equals source. We'll simplify it. Heart equals source. We're getting to the why. Why guard your heart, but not in the entomb sense? I want to take a slightly different tangent here because while I was thinking about this, there's a surface level and still true and important part of guarding your heart because, you know, we as humans, we have this finite way of trying to describe how much we're bursting inside. And so we say, come and Jesus, live in my heart, which, unless I'm wrong, is not actually a biblical concept. It doesn't mean it's wrong, but what it means is that we have no other way of describing, come and be in me at the deepest core level. Okay? So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying it's wrong to go, come and Jesus, live in my heart and dwell in my heart, because perhaps God's looking down at us, his little children, and going, you've run out of words, but I love where you're coming from. Does that make sense? Yeah. And that's great. Sometimes we think, oh yeah, it's good to guard your heart because that's where feelings are. And that's awesome too, but this, I want to go much deeper, very briefly. Thanks, Leash. Heart medicine, take your tablets. Looking back and looking forward. So what I want to do is I want to reach back into Old Testament and original covenant with Israel really briefly, and I apologize for the theologians in the room. This is going to be very glossy, okay? We don't have time. But I wanted to just touch on this briefly because I think it's really powerful. This goes way beyond feelings. This is the reason why it's important to guard your heart. So thanks, Leash. Let's go way back. I'm not even going to read out the verses. If you go in your homework, go to Exodus chapter 24. Just look at the big picture overview here is the account of Moses and the law of the covenant between God and Israel written on stone tablets. So just call out very briefly what happened in this story. Do you remember? So Moses and the Israelites wandering around in the desert. Moses got up onto the mountain, has a big powwow with God. God does what on big stone tablets? Writes down the Ten Commandments, right? Covenant. Covenant relationship with his people. Okay? Writes it down. Written on stone tablets. Okay, just keep that image in your head. Why was that done then when now we don't have stone tablets? And even though I for those of you who know me, I love the big concept all through the Bible that God, with our new covenant now that we have with him, because things are different now, right? It's not an abolition of the old stuff, okay? Law is still important. It doesn't say that that wasn't important. Had its time and place, but now I'm not like, oh, we don't need to worry about that. No, what it is a fulfillment. Christ himself was a fulfillment of things. So things come and supersede. Here's the template. This was needed at the time. We needed written stuff in stone at the time because the culture was, I need to see something, okay? And that helped people. They could go see, oh, yeah, that's right. Don't do this, don't do that. We should do this. It's written there on stone with the tablets Moses brought down the hill. The covenant, that's right. I remember covenant relationship. What Israel did with it is a different whole story in the back and forth for a long time. Jesus comes with a new covenant. It doesn't say that, oh, that's, don't read that, don't worry about it. It says, okay, no, I've come to fulfill, to complete, not to abolish. It's very important. Keep that in your head as we go on. Next one. Right in the middle, before we go forward, people like Jeremiah hint at the coming new covenant. It's even in, you know how I was just mentioning before, Proverbs 3 and 4, you go Proverbs 3 verse 3, write it on the tablet of your heart. So there's some hints right in the middle. Jeremiah, this is the covenant I'll make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So Jeremiah is hinting at the new covenant. And they understand. The people understand this language. I'll write it on their hearts because they would have all known, no, it's written on a stone. Wow, it's going to be written on hearts. Whoa, amazing. And then let's skip forward. So we've gone backwards. We've come in the middle to Jeremiah. Now we're going to go forwards. And Paul in 2 Corinthians. You yourselves are our letter. This is a beautiful verse written on our hearts. Known and read by everyone. You show that you are our letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Human hearts. Okay. This is the beyond your heart being a nice, warm, fuzzy place. This is the big reason why I think it's really important to guard your heart. Thanks, Leash. That's nice, Dan, but so what? Well, we know that transformation begins with, through the mind, renewal of your mind, Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind so you can test and discern. That knowledge still needs to make the migration from here to here. To be planted like a seed in the wellspring. In the wellspring, so it can live, so it can grow. We're transformed by renewing our minds, yes, but it's our hearts that burst with joy or break with sorrow. It's our heart that is the muscle that pumps lifeblood to the body and even holds memory. But most importantly, it's where God has written his new covenant with us. Do you think that when Moses came down with the two stone tablets, they were kept in a shoebox under his bed? Boomf. No. Very important things. Protected, guarded. But our hearts sometimes. Now, the new covenant written on our hearts. We don't have the stone tablets anymore. But what do we do with that? Huh? Sometimes we beat it around like a football, or we do that to ourselves after someone else did it to us and we no longer care about our own heart. God has written his new covenant on our hearts. Thanks, Leash. While we're urged to actively guard our own hearts, we're not left alone in this. Hallelujah. God is the bigger, stronger partner at work here. in even choosing to guard our own heart, the unspoken implication here is that we've arrived at the realization that our heart is valuable. That's really important. If you choose this morning, you know what, I need to really get onto this, then good, because you're at the place where you go, it's needed, it's necessary. The heart is valuable, it's vulnerable, and it's volatile. In short, it's something worth guarding. And this, dear friends, is something God has always known and has been patiently waiting for us to also arrive at. Like I talked before, not to abolish, but another fulfillment thing. Yeah? Another fulfillment. I love that pattern all through the Bible of a fulfillment. And Christ is the ultimate fulfillment. Are people kind of with me? Am I? Yeah? Okay. I do apologize again to the theologians. I know I'm glossing over a heap of stuff. But I just wanted to give a bit of an overview and let you guys do the homework. The takeaway. Okay, thanks, Leash. When I was thinking about this valuable, vulnerable, volatile thing, I realized that God sees this, but so does the adversary. When God sees our hearts as valuable, he sings over us. When God sees our hearts as vulnerable, he protects us and guides us, like the Maremma. When God sees our hearts as volatile, he holds us gently and he hems us in before and behind. Notice that God's treatment of our heart is proactive. When Satan sees our hearts as valuable, he hates us with a bitterness because of it. There's envy and jealousy there. When he sees it as vulnerable, he tries to use this to his advantage. He tries to get in. But, and I love this last one, when he sees us as volatile, and this is why I said earlier, volatile, it doesn't necessarily have to be negative. When he sees our hearts as volatile, and I kind of have another picture in my head of a person in a full-on hazmat outfit holding a beaker with a pair of tongs, you know, volatile kind of, I don't know what might happen at any minute. Might be good, might be bad, might completely go off and change everything. When he sees us as volatile, he fears this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Volatile doesn't necessarily to be, I don't mean like a controlled reaction. Yes, sort of, but maybe not. Volatile hearts. I think if we have the capacity for great good in our hearts, we also have the capacity for great evil. We're given free will. But when you've got a heart aligned with God, when he's your bigger foundation place, and that's volatile, imagine the good it could do. And imagine how much that terrifies the enemy. He sees your heart as volatile and he fears it. He fears it. Okay. Instead of giving you all the answers, and I'm going to end with this, about the, because normally we're how, I need some practical takeaways. Homework. I'm just going to put up a slide. So we'll try and get this out to you during the week for your small groups or just your time alone. If you have just time alone, feel free to take a photo of that. These are the questions I want to leave you with. Thanks, Dan, for leaving questions, not answers. Hey, you know, I'm going to do all the work for you. Here's the homework. How do you guard without entombing and burying? Becoming hard and embittered and void of light, suffocating and isolating. In short, how do you keep a soft heart and guard it at the same time? They seem mutually exclusive. Doesn't one cancel out the other? The images that came into my mind were like a sieve, you know, in a kitchen. You sieve, and certain things you don't want in the cake don't go in the cake. Other things you do want to... There's sort of like a filter or a I build things, so my image was like I put, like at Phil and Petra's place, we put the laser light roofing on, and it's got a tint in it so it allows light in but not UV. Yeah, is it? Yeah. So I work in pictures. Next question. How does the world, these are the really important ones, these last three. So if you're in a small group, a connect group, or even you just want to do this in a cafe by yourself or one other person, what does a well-guarded heart look like in a healthy sense, in a biblical sense, as opposed to a heart in a safe, because there is a difference? And what does it produce? Next question. What does a completely unguarded heart look like? And how does someone arrive at this? And what does that produce? Last one, what does an entombed heart look like? And that one might be a bit close to the bone, because perhaps there's been times in our own lives in this room where we go, you know, I've entombed my heart. And as a result, this happened to me and to those around me. What does it produce? Why bother asking these questions? Because they help us ascertain how to properly guard a heart and what it is and what it isn't. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for making our hearts and making our minds. And we as humans, in our limited capacity with language and with thoughts, even sometimes the most beautiful prayers have no words at all. They've just got tears. We thank you that you've made our hearts. And sometimes we don't know how to describe, come and be everything to me, except to say, come and live in my heart. And we deliberately do that. We don't mention other body parts there. We say, heart, come and live in my heart. Because from the inside out, you work your change as a reaction of what you've done for us, not as a religious duty of things that we need to do to try and make ourselves valuable to you, because we're already that. But if you come and dwell within the deepest core of us, and I guess that's what we're trying to say when we say, come and live in our heart. Lastly, before I go, if you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus at a core level, you're still learning, but you'd like to, please come and see me or some of the team afterwards. There's going to be people over to my left, your right, who will pray with you to talk about, hey, what does it mean to invite Jesus to dwell within, reside within? Thank you, Father. I pray by faith, and I trust that hopefully people have heard you and have heard my heart in this. I've skipped over stuff and I've glossed over big concepts, and forgive me if I've not handled your word correctly. If I have, I haven't meant to. Help us to see the bigger picture here, that our hearts were made by you, so they're worth guarding. In Jesus' name.